We are in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians, which we have just begun. So I invite you to turn there. If you have a Bible, there also should be some that are in the pews. And it's also, the passage is printed for you in our order of worship. I'll turn there as well. The title of this sermon series that we have begun is A Church for God's Honor and for the Good of the North Side. A Church for God's Honor and the Good of the North Side, ... And then we're filling in week by week with parts from Ephesians how God is calling us to live and to be as a church. And so, reminder, we are a church plant. We continue to be under a provisional session, continue to need to grow into our own financial backing. And we're going through this sermon series and saying, hey, this is a part of not just where we are right now, but we're saying a little bit about who we want to be. Not just a snapshot, but a movie. Where are we going? What do we hope to do and to be? And so we're going to be in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3 today, and we're going to go through verse 10. So verses 11 and 12 are printed for you in the bulletin as well, but we'll pick those up more next week. As we're there, I want to invite you to think about what it means to count your blessings. As I say that, counting your blessings is a good thing. As I say, count your blessings, what things come to mind? What things come to your mind today if I were to say, hey, count your blessings this afternoon?
Good health.
Good health. That's right. That's right. There are many things that might come to mind. What we're going to do is we're going to turn to Ephesians, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to read, and we're going to see some of the things that come to Paul's mind. As he begins just to write this letter, we're going to see him, in a sense, not be able to stop himself as he thinks about all of his blessings. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read in Ephesians, picking up in chapter 1, verse 3. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we are thankful for its authority over our lives. And we pray by the power of your Spirit that your word would impact each and every heart and each and every life in this room. We pray for that. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now here's the title of today's sermon. A Church for God's Honor and the North Side's Good is enamored with spiritual blessing. A Church for God's Honor and the North Side's Good is enamored. And that's another word that means you're just so focused on that you can't get your mind off it. Spiritual blessings. And we see this. Paul is starting off this letter to a group of people in Ephesus, some of whom he might know, some of whom he probably doesn't know, but believers in Ephesus. And as he starts this letter, it's like he gets carried away. You ever do that? You're talking about something you really care about. Maybe you saw an amazing play or something happened. Something happened and you just can't stop. You get going. It's like sentence upon sentence, phrase upon phrase. It's just all sort of building on one another. And it's going, going, going. It's just piling on terms. That's what's happening here with Paul at the start of Ephesians 1. It's like as if his pen begins to move and he begins to write. And he just can't stop. This is a long sentence. Right? Verse 3 through verse 14, it's 202 words. It's one sentence. He just gets going and he can't stop. I wonder if you got going and you couldn't stop, what would it be about? For Paul, he can't stop writing. It is just pouring out of him. He's referencing the spiritual blessings of being in Christ. So it's clear he's not talking about physical blessings here. There's nothing wrong with physical blessings. We all are thankful for those things. We need to be thankful for good health when it's ours, and for, you know, health and all of the good things that come our way. They all come through God's hand. We should be helpful for them. But the reality is that things aren't going to always be good for us. In those ways, there's going to be time where we get bad news. The phone rings and the answer on the other end of the line is not what we want to hear. And Paul here can't stop talking about the spiritual blessings that are true for him because he was in Christ. They're true for the Ephesian Christians because they were in Christ. And they are true for anyone who is in this room who is in Christ. And before we start to look at these blessings, I want to be clear about who these blessings are for. How do you get these blessings? The things that we just read, the things we're going to walk through a little bit, how do you get them? Well, you get them by being, quote unquote, in Christ. In Christ. And that can sound a little odd if you're new to this, but Paul uses this phrase all the time. He either says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in him, in him. This is one of his favorite phrases. I think 6 times in Ephesians 1 through 3, he's going to speak about this. So it's important to understand what that is. It means to be united to Jesus. It's like being a branch off of the tree. And he's the tree and you're the branch. It means to be connected to him. It's to be in him, in union with him. And so how do you become united to Jesus? Well, you become united to him when you repent and believe. When you place your faith, hope, and trust, not in your own works, not in your own good deeds, but in Jesus' good works and his good deeds on your behalf. And when you trust that he was perfect in your place and paid the penalty for your sin, that's how you get these blessings. Now, we can't be exhaustive this afternoon, but we're going to talk through 4 of these. Okay, we're going to walk through 4 of these blessings this afternoon, and then we're going to take a little bit of time to apply it to ourselves as individuals and to apply it to us as a church. And so we'll begin. The first blessing we're going to look at. First, Christians are spiritually blessed because they have been chosen for adoption. Christians have been spiritually blessed because they've been chosen for adoption. The end of verse 4 and verse 5 says this: in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, in adoption, most folks probably know what this is, but in adoption, someone who wasn't biologically family is brought in and becomes family. Not partial, but full. You get all the rights, all the benefits, all the privileges. Though you weren't born into that family biologically, you now are in that family. No asterisk next to it at all. You are in. You are fully in. I saw the new Annie movie last week with the family, and I don't know if any of you all have seen that, but I really enjoyed it, and it was fun to see it with my kids and to sort of hear some of the songs and how they redid them and some of the different concepts and how they redid them. But I was interested in the Daddy Warbucks character is played by Jamie Foxx, and his name is Will Stacks. Because he's really rich, right? And I thought that was kind of funny. But I enjoyed sort of all the twists and the nuances and the ways in which this story gets played out. And if you know the story of Annie at all, what ends up happening is a lot of the drama that happens in the middle of it is the question of, hey, is this billionaire going to adopt Annie? Who is in the newer version, she's a foster kid who's living with Cameron Diaz in an apartment in New York. And the big question is, hey, is Will Stacks, this billionaire, going to adopt her or not? Now, I'll leave you to watch the movie and to see how it turns out. But I'll let you go see what happens. It was helpful for me to think about that again. And say this, if you're a believer here, you've been adopted. If you are a believer here this afternoon, then you've been adopted. Whereas in Annie, there's this question of, hey, is he or isn't he? Is this adoption going to happen or isn't it? If you're here and you're a believer, the adoption's been done. The papers have been finalized. It is a done deal. And not only has God made you, not only has God saved you, but he has brought you into his family. And I know the reality is in the north side and a lot of some of our homes, the word dad is not necessarily a good word. The word dad can bring up all sorts of bad images. Somebody who's absent, somebody who's abusive, somebody who doesn't care, somebody who leaves when he's most needed. And the reality is, as we talk about God as Father, as we talk about the Almighty One, the first person of the Trinity as Father, what we're talking about has nothing to do with those men who have left, who have been abusive. We're talking about a holy, righteous, and loving God. And when he adopts you, when he becomes your dad, he is a good dad. He might need to redefine that word for a lot of us in this room and for a lot of us in our community. God the Father, when he becomes your father through adoption, he is good. And you come into relationship with him and you begin to experience what it is to be fathered well. And the reality is, as you think about this, forget Daddy Warbucks, forget Will Stacks. God the Father owns everything. He's not a billionaire. He's the owner of everything. And when you become his child, you enter into that inheritance, which we'll talk more about next week. That's a spiritual blessing. That is a blessing. And because he chose you, you can't unchoose. His love is set on you. That's utter security. You know, as you think about what it is, he chose you, you can't unchoose him. Utter security on the one hand from this doctrine of adoption. And on the other hand, the one side is utter security, the other side should be utter humility that it should produce in everybody who realizes, I didn't perform my way into this. I didn't do well enough. There was nothing I did. I got adopted. I got brought into this. Those two things should come together if you're here and you're in Christ and you've been chosen for adoption, utter security and utter humility at the exact same time. You have the blessing, but you didn't earn it. You're a child of God because you've been adopted. It was his choice, his work, through and through, from the foundation of the world. That's the first blessing. Second blessing, Christians are spiritually blessed because they have received redemption. Paul brings up this word redemption. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now, to be redeemed means to be bought back. And it carries with it the sense of being released from slavery. And this is one of Paul's favorite expressions. Now, you might not think of yourself as a slave to anything. But the reality is, if we spent some time together, I imagine we could unearth many, many ways in which you are a slave to many things that you cannot stop. And the reality is that we are all a slave to love of self, to not honoring God as we should with all that we are. We are, as the Bible says, slaves to sin. And this word redemption, this buying back, what do we need to be bought back from? Our slavery to sin. And you Christians are redeemed from sin, bought back from it, both its penalty and its enslaving power. Now, what was the purchase price for this redemption? A couple $100s? $1 million? You know, Will Stacks, $5 billion? What was the purchase price on this? Well, the Bible says that it was the perfect life of Jesus and his sacrificial death in our place. That was the redemption price. That was what was needed to purchase us back from our slavery to sin. What was foreshadowed in the Levitical sacrifice system of the Old Testament was realized at the cross when the Son of God laid down his life in death and ransomed men and women from sin. That's the second blessing. Third blessing. Third, Christians are spiritually blessed because they have received forgiveness. Christians are spiritually blessed because they have received forgiveness. This is also in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And forgiveness goes hand in hand with redemption. We cannot have one without the other. And to forgive means to give up the right to punish someone for what they did, right? We all know that. What does it mean? You think about at work, maybe where you might have to forgive somebody, or you need to somebody forgive you. Maybe in your family, if you have kids, you see this all the time, a constant state of who needs to forgive who. Darrell Block says this. He says, forgiveness isn't an end in itself. As we think about it as Christians, the point of forgiveness is to remove the barrier that stands between us and God so that he can give us his Spirit and bring us into his everlasting family. God needs to give forgiveness. For there to be redemption, for there to be adoption, there has to be this forgiveness, forgiveness of our sin towards him. And some people think to be right with God, all they need is another chance. God, we just wipe my slate clean. Just give me another chance. Let me start over today. And the reality is, we don't just need another chance. We just don't need our slate wiped clean for today. We need forgiveness for all that we have done, are doing, and will do. We need complete and total forgiveness, not just another chance. When Christians receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's what happens. Their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And this doesn't mean that true Christians never sin. It means our sins are paid for by the death of Christ. Jesus was holy and blameless, and Christians are in Jesus. Therefore, Christians are holy and blameless in God's sight. That's a powerful syllogism. If you are in Christ, then you have received his record. You get his record. His sin, that he was sinless, that he never did what was against God's will, and he always did what was God's will. He fulfilled the law in our place. And so it's if you are in Christ, then you get his record, and it's a perfect record. Fourth, Christians are spiritually blessed because they understand the mystery of God's will. They have an understanding of the mystery of God's will. Verses 8 through 10, you see that there. I'll read it again for us. It's picking up. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, Paul is saying here that Christians have the blessing of being enlightened. They know something that others don't. Now, what's the power of knowledge? You know, what will one country give to be able to get knowledge over another country, right? Like, how much money do we spend on spies and on intelligence? And we're just trying to get a little bit of knowledge of what sort of powers and what ideas and what other things other countries are doing. Knowledge is incredibly powerful, right? And what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is that Christians have an incredibly powerful knowledge. They know something that other people either don't know or don't believe. And what is it that they know? What is this mystery? Well, this mystery is that Christians know what the world was made for, what the world is pointing towards, what the world is going towards, how this all will end. And that's incredibly powerful knowledge. Because if you know how things will end, then you know you have a context for how everything is meant to be lived. You have the big picture to be able to put your life, your life story, your family, your friends, your place of living, your vocation. You have the ability to put your life in the proper context of how this will end. This is what Paul says, basically, that when the time is right, Christ will bring all things in heaven and earth to a fitting conclusion in Christ, who will be the head and ruler of all things. Christians know how the story ends. The story ends in the new heavens and new earth, Jesus coming back. It ends in life with him forever in resurrected bodies for believers. It's either resurrection unto life or resurrection unto death. Christians know that and then are able to live in light of that. So if you've checked out, I invite you to check back in, because we just walked through four spiritual truths. I know some of those were big words that they might have just, you might have gotten lost in there somewhere. Let me remind you where we are. We've said Paul can't stop talking about these spiritual blessings. And we walk through four of them. And now I want to spend a little bit of time seeking to apply those to us personally, and then apply this to us as a church. So first, personal application. Paul's going on and on here. Before he can get to anything else, he can't stop talking about these spiritual blessings in Christ. They're quote-unquote top of mind for him. A few questions for each of us to process through. If you're here and you're a believer, here's a few questions to think about. First, what is your level of understanding of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? What is your level of understanding of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? When we say the word redemption, do you have any idea what that means? When we talk about adoption, do you have any idea what that means? What's your level of understanding of these spiritual blessings that Paul is so excited about? Are you reading about these concepts in the Bible? Are you getting help putting these concepts together? Do you really want to understand? Are these things beginning to really sit on you, and you're wanting to learn about them? You're wanting to understand them? You're wanting to process through them? That's the first question. Second question, what is your level of excitement about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? What is your level of excitement about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? Is this something that you ever talk about with others? Are you excited to come to worship? And not just to see other people, but to bless God because of what he has done in your life, because of the spiritual blessings that you know are a reality for you. You just have to find a way to come and to bless God in his sanctuary. To sing with a deep sense of gratitude, to sing with all you've got, even if it isn't much on a given day? Are you moved on your inside at all by the spiritual blessings of being in Christ? Here's how another preacher put it, and I found it helpful. He said this: if I think I have a relationship with God because I'm living morally according to his standards, it does not move me to the depths to think of my salvation. I've earned it. There is no joy, amazement, or tears. I'm not galvanized and transformed from the inside. That's one way in which you're not going to be moved. If you think you earned your salvation, you're not going to be moved at all over the reality of it. You're gonna pat yourself on the back, right? Hey, I did a good job. Or the other hand, if I think I have a relationship with God because the divine just embraces us all, no matter what we have done, that also does not move to the depths. I simply have the attitude of Voltaire, who on his deathbed famously said, "Of course God forgives. That's his job." You're also not going to be moved by the depth of salvation. If you just think, hey, God is just this old grandpa, and you pay him a little bit of attention every once in a while, but forgiveness is just what he's supposed to do. You pay him very little mind, and then forgiveness is just what he does. That's not going to stir up much in your heart. That's not going to stir up a thanksgiving, a gratitude over the reality of your spiritual blessings in Christ. What is your level of excitement about the spiritual blessings of being in Christ? Now, understanding these spiritual realities is going to lead you to bless God. Imperfectly, stumbling, but blessing nonetheless. And blessing him not because everything in your life is going well, but because God has given you the greatest blessings. Blessing him not because he's made everything good in your life, but blessing him because he has given you the greatest blessings. Now apply this to our church for a moment. We said a church for God's honor and the Northside good is enamored by spiritual blessings. It's just focused on, can't get over, can't stop talking about these things, these realities. Now, as a church, we want to help physical and tangible needs. We long to help. We feel God has called us to that. We want to be a part of that. And some of you responded to an email announcement this fall talking about a mercy response team. We've been doing a lot of work on that team. There was a 3-hour meet. We've put together a big paper. We got processes, plans coming together. There was a 3-hour meeting yesterday with folks who are desiring to do this and see us do this well. We are getting this off the ground. We want to see needs be met and be met well. Look, Look, we know that the state of Virginia is determining the future jail bed needs based on third grade reading scores. And we want a tutor. We know that Henderson Middle School in 2012, only 7% of the seventh graders passed the SOL in math. We know that. We want to be a part of seeking to help. We are all in on wanting to be a blessing to the north side of Richmond. We understand how important education is, and we want to be deeply involved in tutoring. We want to be behind Youth Life Foundation with everything we've got. We understand that there are often developmental gaps for young people who've grown up in single-parent homes and in low-income homes, and we want to be all about mentoring. We want to give ourselves to those things. And we care deeply about the divisions that exist in the north side along racial and socioeconomic lines, and we want to give ourselves to that as well. We are all in on seeing the gospel get fleshed out in word and in deed. We're all in. And everything I just said, everything we want to be about on that front, comes under something, comes after something, comes behind something in its level of importance. All of that blessing that we want to do physically, that all of those things that we want to see the kingdom of God lived out, worked out, all the ways in which we want to tangibly walk out our faith, they all come under, behind the reality of spiritual blessing. They all become behind the reality of our spiritual lives. And so as we think about who we are as a church, as we say, what is it we're called to do? What is it we're called to move towards? What is it we're called to be? There are going to be some things that in the community, people raise their hand and they clap and say, yeah, that's a good tutoring. That's awesome. Those people are doing great. They're giving themselves the tangible needs. They're helping with this. They're helping with that. That is good. And then there's going to be this other part and piece to our church that people just are going to scratch their head at. They're just not going to quite understand. They go, hey, what, you know, they seem to spend a lot, it seems like they could do more good if they spent less time sort of listening to sermons and talking about the spiritual stuff and being concerned for people in that way. And the reality is we think those two things are incredibly connected, but that one actually flows out of the other. And when you get the cart before the horse, you lose it all. And the horse is the reality of the gospel, the reality of salvation in Jesus for sinful, needy people. And then the cart is the physical acts that come behind that, that get worked out because of that. Now, the spiritual needs are often more below the surface and not as easy to see, but they're actually the most important. And as a church, we want to keep the reality of evangelism, proclaiming the need and blessing of being, quote unquote, in Christ to everyone we can, and will continue to help believers grow in their understanding and appreciation of their spiritual blessings. The main call of our church is to call people into being in Christ. That's evangelism. And then calling them to grow in their understanding of, appreciation for, living out of being in Christ. That's discipleship. That's the primary reality of what our church is about. And now that discipleship is going to take place differently because we're in the north side, and how we get to work that out, in the context we get to work that out. But we cannot get the cart before the horse. If 20 years from now my kids own a house, have advanced degrees, are incredibly involved with mercy and justice causes, but aren't walking with Jesus, I'm going to be incredibly disappointed. All of those other things are good. I want them to be educated. I'd love for them to be okay financially. I'd love for them to be giving their lives away to good causes. And yet the reality is, the most important thing to me, the most important thing for you, the most important thing for the North Side is, are we in Christ or not? Are we walking with Him or not? Are we growing in Him or not? Everything else flows out of that. So I want to be clear on that as we are planning this church and as we are giving ourselves to this community, say, hey, let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's make sure that the time that we spend preaching, teaching, doing Bible study, learning, soaking, sitting in these realities, spending time singing songs, the prayers, the confessions, the sacraments, all of those things are, they are it. They're the central, their center, their focus, and the living it out is incredibly important. And it comes next, but it's second. The church for God's honor and the north side's good is enamored. Can't stop talking about, can't get over the spiritual blessing that exists for believers in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to sit under your word. And we are thankful for the opportunity to continue to learn, to grow in understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Lord, would you take those two words, and those words mean nothing to some people in this room right now, would you make them mean everything to everybody in here? Would you make those words mean so much more to us? And would you help those words mean much more to the folks that live and play and work in the north side of Richmond? God, we pray that that would happen, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.